Last Sunday morning I said, has anyone given you the greeting for a new year of a peaceful and prosperous new year, a peaceful and prosperous 2016? Someone was to say to you, may you have a prosperous year. What kind of things do you think, what way of thinking do you think they would be inclined in their mind towards what they would see as prosperous for you? What would they be asking for? What would they be wishing for? For some, it would be money, wouldn't it? Prosperity is seen by folding money, how much money you've got. This last week, I don't know if you've seen any of the news on this, but the last week there's been pandemonium over the lottery because no one's won it for so long. And I read an account that said that Wednesday evening, no one won it then either, but Wednesday evening when the jackpot was something like 50 million, they were selling in the hour leading up to the close, as it were, they were selling something like 200 tickets a second. 200 tickets a second. I had a picture in my mind of, you know, you go into Sainsbury's or you go into one of these supermarkets where they've got the cigarette kiosk and most people are queuing for lottery tickets. I had a picture in my mind of a salesman there, like a pack of cards, all these tickets just hurling them out and people hurling money back at him. How could you sell 200 in just a second? This seems to be what's happened. I know that probably includes using the internet as well. But I'm told that, or the article went on to say, that the jackpot last night would have been something like, I don't know, get on for 60 million or whatever. But for some people, money is prosperity. If you're rich, you're considered prosperous. Most people, I think, would be a little bit more mature in their thinking and would perhaps, if they wished you a prosperous new year, they'd be thinking, well, I hope things go well for you. I hope you have a good year, that, you know, in terms of your work situation, in terms of your family situation, your relationships and so on, that you will experience success and a kind of happiness. A lot of people would think of prosperity in that kind of way. Success in life, and that way may well include money, of course. But what does a Christian mean? What would a Christian mean if they were saying to you, may you have a prosperous new year? What would you mean by such a greeting? If you're a Christian here this morning, what should prosperity mean to the Christian? Last week we considered this in terms of a new year greeting of people saying, may you have a peaceful new year, a peaceful and prosperous new year. And I took up the peaceful and what we were focusing on last week was the fact that when you think about being peaceful, for you to have peace, well, what really matters, because we live in a world of turmoil and a world of conflict, what really matters is that you have peace with God. Peace with heaven, as it were. Peace in heaven. If you have peace in heaven, if you have peace with God, then ultimately nothing else matters. But I went on to say that this is the most important peace to have, is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ that brings you peace with heaven. But I went on to say that that doesn't mean to say that the Christian will have an easy life. Because though you have peace with heaven, there's warfare on earth. And we were talking about that last week, weren't we, if you remember? We draw your mind back to it. We were talking about that and how it is that, well, actually our greatest enemy is not the devil. It's not the world. It's actually our own hearts. Our own weakness. Lured into temptation, we give in to temptation. But the focus primarily was about fear. And how it is that fear grips us. And we seem to have no control over our passions, over our actions, because of fear. But I went on to say how, because we have peace with heaven, the storehouse of heaven is open to bless us and to aid us in our peace on earth. And so, the title last week was Preaching for Peace, because what the message was saying was how, when we face this battle, What we need to do is get hold of ourselves and preach to ourselves what we understand about grace, what we understand about God and what He's done in our lives. So we preach for peace over fear, to conquer our fears. And if we come to that point through our preaching, through our telling ourselves what we are in Christ, if we come to that point where we can say, it is well with my soul, because peace, like a river, has flowed in and swept away those fears, despite the trial, despite the suffering, well then you have a heart of peace, don't you? A heart of peace. But what about prosperity? Prosperity for the Christian. So a peaceful new year. The way to have a peaceful new year in Christ is to preach to yourself. Preach over your fears. Preach against your fears. But what about being prosperous as a Christian? What do you hope for? What would you hope for in that greeting? May you have a prosperous new year. Well, surely it has to be, if we're talking from a Christian point of view, surely it has to be that we would wish or long or hope for the person that we're greeting, may you have a prosperous new year, that they would live out that peace in their life. That 2016 would be a year where they would live out the peace that they have with God in their lives. That inner peace. If I took a pair of gloves, put a pair of gloves on, because my hands are cold, the gloves will help to warm my hands, won't they? If I have a leak in my house and I've got insurance, the insurance will cover the leak, won't it? It will pay for a repair in the house to get rid of the leak. Now, there were some people who would present the gospel in that kind of way. I mean, I used a holy sock, in a sense, didn't I? To say, you know, that's what our hearts are like. Full of holes, full of sin, and so on. But you could take a glove, and you could say, oh, if your hands are cold, you need a glove to warm them. Ah, oh, if you're a sinner, you need Christ to save you. And there were some people that would present the gospel like that, as though it's, well, tick box. I've got my insurance for the leak to cover that. I've got my gloves for when it's cold. I've got my rain mac for when it's raining. I've got my car to get me to work. Ah, my soul, right, well, I've got Christ. I've got Christ to deal with that, so I'm all right now. And there's no evidence in the person's life that they're living out that faith. And we live in days today where sin is clearly evident all around us. And there's a temptation for the Christian to look at the general way people are living and think, well, I'll just be a little bit better than that. I'll aim a little bit better than that. So that, you know, living a bit more as a Christian should. But what about Noah? Think of the example of Noah. What did the Lord say of Noah? Noah was a righteous man, and he was blameless before everyone in all his ways. So although sin was all around him, he didn't want anyone to see that he was like that, because he wasn't like that. And so he lived as pure and as holy as he could. And so what we're considering this morning is living out that inner peace in a way that means you're living a holy life. You see, you're no longer your own if you're a Christian. You're bought at a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus. So the question I want to consider is how to live. What kind of living would you consider was prosperous Christian living in the light of what I've just said, and particularly about Noah? What are we to aim at in 2016? Well, every year. But what are we to aim at? What is the ultimate aim of the Christian? Surely the ultimate aim of the Christian is to be like Christ. Christ likeness. In the passage that we read, let me draw your attention to the very last part of it. verse 16, and the last part of verse 16, where Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Christ-likeness. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, therefore, surely we are able to think and to act with a Christ-like mindset, a Christ-like focus, a Christ-like way of thinking, a Christ-like way of doing, because we have the mind of Christ. So the challenge to you and to me, the challenge to us this morning is, are we reflecting the mind of Christ? Are we Christ-like in our lives? And therefore, are we prosperous? And will we be Christ-like? And will we have a Christ mindset? Will the mind of Christ grow in us, as it were, this year? So that we will have a prosperous 2016. So I would say this morning, having a Christ mindset brings a Christ likeness. So we're looking at that verse particularly, that last part of the verse there, we have the mind of Christ. And the first thing I want to do is to ask, well, what do we mean? What does Paul mean when he uses the word mind? We have the mind of Christ. What do we mean by the mind? What do we mean by that? Well, the mind, quite simply, is the faculty of thought. It's the part of us that is enabled to reason, to understand, to work things out, as it were, to think. The faculty of thought. But it's also the faculty, the area of emotion, of the affections, of our feelings. When someone says, you know, you're trying to make a decision about something, and someone says, well, come on, what does your heart say? What's your heart telling you to do? What do they mean by that? And they say, what's your heart saying? Ultimately, they mean the essential you. You know, get away from all the trappings and all the influences of other things. The essential you. Your heart, your emotions, your understanding and your will. You as a person. And what we find in this passage that we've read, if you look at verse 14, what we find is that the natural man, or the natural person, that is the person without Christ, what we were when we were born, what we were until the day that we became Christian, the natural man is dead to God. Look at verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's the man without the Spirit. He doesn't accept these things. He doesn't understand these things. He's dead to these things. His mind, his focus, he's filled with the world. He's filled with the things of this life. He may have a form of religion, but it's man-made religion, or even demonic. But it's not that which comes from God. His mind, his heart is filled with the things of this life. Deep truths of God, the richness of who he is, that God as a being, he's almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, counsel as it were, such a person is dead to that. They don't understand that. It makes no sense to them. And so the way of salvation in Christ Jesus, indeed the name Jesus Christ is only a swear word. The way of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ is not understood. They've never known it. I flip back a chapter into chapter 1, and what do I read in verse 18? I read, the message of the cross, that's Christ and him crucified, which is what Paul says at the start of our reading, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the most important thing. In all the teaching of Scripture, you never remove the cross. We never go beyond the cross. He resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But look, what does this do to the man who is dead to God? The man who is without the Spirit, the person who has no spiritual understanding. It says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, they're perishing because they're dead in their sins. And they're perishing. And it makes no sense to them. Sometimes they might be stirred a little bit by something they hear, or a bit troubled by something they hear, maybe angry by something they hear. It's what you usually find, isn't it? But it goes, it's forgotten. Then again, you read in verse 23 of chapter 1, you read, we preach Christ crucified. What happens when we preach Christ crucified? Well, it's a stumbling block to Jews. Jews, well, they had the law, didn't they? They had the prophets, they had everything. But they were blind in their understanding. They were dead to God spiritually. They had all the religion, all the trappings of religion, and yet the preaching of the cross, what was it? It was a stumbling block to them. How can the Son of David, how can the King Messiah be nailed to a cross? An accursed death was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to everyone else. Foolishness to Gentiles. You're telling me about this Saviour, about this King, and he couldn't even fight against a few Roman soldiers and a few Jews and so on, and was put to death? Get out of here. Foolishness. The natural mind is dead to God. Such truths, such rich truths about Almighty God and about the wonderful plan of salvation, they have to be revealed to the heart by the Spirit. The Spirit himself, he brings the understanding, he brings the light and the life to the soul, so that these things begin to make sense. Have they clicked in you? Does it make sense to you? Or is it all still a fog? Still a religion. If you're not in Christ, then your thinking is skewed. It's skewed. You've maybe got some religion. You come here, you maybe do other religious things, but if you're not in Christ, then your thinking is skewed. You've got religion, but you haven't got Christ. How's your heart this morning? What we need, every one of us, this needs to have happened before. If it hasn't happened before, it needs to happen before it's too late. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Paul says in another place, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old way of thinking, the old mindset, worldly thinking, worldly living, that's gone if you're a new creation. And what has come is a complete transformation, a transformed life. And it's an ongoing transformation, isn't it? So when we come to the word mind, what we mean is the essential you. And unless that essential you has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, well, A, you're still in your trespasses and sins. B, you're dead. You're dead to God. Dead spiritually. And lost. But there's hope. There's hope for all who call on the name of the Lord. That you too can have new life and become a new creation in him. Secondly, Christ's mindset, having a Christ-like mindset, is an essential part of the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And if you're a new creation, then having a Christ-like mindset is essential. There might have been people, I don't think there were, but there might have been people in Noah's day who would have said, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in all that. So yeah, I think he might do something one day, might do something to the world. It is quite bad, isn't it? You know, some of the wickedness that some people are doing. Yeah, yeah. But I'm with you, mate. I'm with you, bro. You know, I'm one of you. You know, but not really. Not really. No impact. No impact. The spiritual mind is, well, let's go back. The natural mind is dead to God. But the spiritual mind, the mind has been renewed. I am a new creation in Christ. The spiritual mind, well, that too is dead. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, spiritually, you are dead to the world. Dead to the world. The spiritual mind, that is what it is. The mind that is renewed, the new creation, the new mind is dead to the world and alive to God, alive to Christ. Doesn't Paul say, because this is all part of our wrestle where this is a fact. If I'm a Christian, if I have spiritual life, then I'm spiritually dead to the world. Sorry, I'm dead to the world. But I still find there's a part of me that hankers after it. And it's this ongoing warfare, this battle, isn't it, that goes on. Last week we looked at the battle that rages concerning fear. Well, here now consider the other side of that. Temptation. The lure of the world is still there in us. The old nature is still around. But it'll be gone. It'll be gone. And what we are meant to be now, dead to the world, we will be for sure when our transformation is complete. When we leave this world to go to be with the Lord, or when the Lord returns, whichever comes sooner. Paul says, because of this battle, he says to the Romans, he says, count yourselves dead to sin. Because that's what you are. Dead to sin. But alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 2, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. You see, he has the spirit. He's a spiritual man. He's alive spiritually. So he can make these judgments. He can make spiritual judgments. He's able to evaluate the world and see it for what it really is. I never saw it for what it was until I became a Christian, did you? It's impossible, isn't it? But when you become a Christian, you begin to see the world for what it is. And you have to say that what takes place is this. You die to the world. You no longer live in your old natural state. That's all gone. Before, you lived for yourself. You lived for me, 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 me. Or maybe other people that had some kind of overwhelming influence on you. But probably that was fear, and so ultimately it was me, me, me. But you no longer live as you were before. You lived for yourself, either in sin or else living for yourself, trying to rack up, store up your own righteousness. Ooh, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, I've done well here, I've done well there. I'm getting up some good deeds. I'm a pretty good person, really, you know. Your own righteousness. But then you've come to see that that was futile, folly, and now you've died. And when someone is baptized, one of the wonderful truths that is seen in baptism is that baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of what has taken place in your heart. Because when a person goes into the water, And when they go to the bottom of the water, as it were, it's a picture of us dying to our old life. So we hold a person down for a good hour to make sure they're dead. No, we don't do that. But symbolically, that's what you're acting out, in a sense. Just like when we have the Lord's Supper, you're acting out the Lord's death till he comes. When someone is baptized, you're acting out what has taken place in your heart, that change, that I've died to my old life, I've died to sin, I've died to what I was, I'm not the person I once was. Here, look, this is an example of that for you all to see. I've died. And you go to the bottom of the water. And there's much more to be said about how you die with Christ and so on, but when you come back out, when you rise back up, you're rising, yes, with Christ, but you're rising to this new life in Christ. And if you like, you're going to sing, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand, and I will praise you, Lord. Because you're symbolically, you're showing people what has taken place. Now, has that happened in you? I'm not talking about the baptism yet, because that's coming, but has that happened in you? Really? Because until it literally happens in you, you cannot go through the waters of baptism as a symbol, because it's false, isn't it? There has to be an inner change first. Has there been that inner change? If there has, and you haven't been baptized, well, what are you waiting for? We've got our baptism thingy bob now, our baptistry. So, the baptism is a symbol of the fact that you've died, but you've come to this new life. Another way of looking at it is that the Christian is someone who has been set apart from the world. You know, in dying in those waters, you've been set apart, you've been separated from the world, you come to a new life in Christ, you're no longer part of the world, you've been set apart. Ultimately, holiness is the state of being set apart. God is holy in that, yes, he's pure and etc., but God is holy because he's set apart. He's above and beyond all others. He's holy, yes, but he's set apart. And when someone becomes a Christian, God declares them righteous, and he sets them apart as holy, as different to all the rest. Holy to the Lord. And the life that you're to live now is for Christ, no longer for yourself. And so Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have the mind of Christ. Be transformed. And may this renewal process continue. It's a bit like our sanctification, isn't it? When a person's saved, all their sins are forgiven. Praise God for that. But we're told to live holy lives. We're told that what we've got to do now is practice what the Bible calls sanctification. A holy life. Holy living. Christ-likeness. But you're not fully sanctified until you get to glory. But you've got to work at it. And in the same way, just as you've got to work at sanctification, so this transformation of the mind, the renewing of the mind, continues throughout your life. When you get to glory, that will be complete. So we're to live for Christ. Think of the old life. You have memories of your old life before you were a Christian. Some of us lived quite bad lives. Some of us lived quite bad lives from the point of view of what the world would consider bad. Actually, all sin is bad in God's sight. And there's no one who is better than another person before God, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's it, full stop. But when we look back on our lives before we were a Christian, I would be lying if I said I never had, as an unsaved person, times that I didn't consider good times. And I'll confess that sometimes I look back on those days and I can smile because I think, I enjoyed that. Now, looking on it now, I should hate it. But I struggle because I enjoyed it at the time. How do I get out of this? think the only way I can get out of it is by saying to myself, well, what about if you could be taken back to that time now? To be perhaps with those people, to be doing those kind of things that you used to do. How would you feel if you were taken back? Now, I've got the memory and I can smile fondly at the memory, though I wouldn't want to reveal that to you, though I just have. But what about if I was taken back there? What about if I was transported back there? How would I get on then? Would I love it? Would I be glad? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Why wouldn't you? Because you don't fit in. You don't belong there anymore. It's a bit like a 40-year-old man putting on a pair of grey shorts to go with his grey hair and walking into a primary school. The primary school that he used to go to. And bless her, there's his old teacher. She's still there. She's getting a bit old and dottery now herself and ought to retire, but she keeps hanging on. But he goes in there and he says, "Hello, Miss Mountjoy. I've come back to your class." Would she let him sit in there? She'd throw him out, wouldn't she? She'd throw him out. Even if she did and said, "Well, perhaps you can tell some of the children about your experience in life," well, that's another story, but I'm thinking about the fact that he just doesn't fit in, he doesn't belong. It's not for him. And if your conversion is real, then it's a bit like 2015. We're sharing on Thursday evenings our memories of 2015, how the Lord has blessed us. Maybe some of the struggles as well. What we've learned in those struggles. Now we can go back there in our memory, but we can't go back there with our number 10s, can we? Our size 10s or our size 5s, whatever size you are. We can't walk back there. We can't literally place ourselves back there. It's impossible, because 2015 is gone. People love to talk about time travel. But it doesn't happen, does it? We can't go back. It's only a memory, and so it is with your old life. It's only a memory. And if you're tempted to enjoy the memory, just remind yourself of what it cost Christ. And remind yourself this as well, that if it were possible for you to go back there, you would very quickly learn that you do not belong. And so, in terms of the Christian mindset, the Christ-like mindset, how are we to be? Are we to be dead? In regard to the world, you and I, we're to be a corpse. That's what we are. To be a corpse to the world. And the more dead we are, the more like a corpse we are, then the more we will have a Christ-like mindset. The more we will resemble Christ. The more we will live as a Christian should live. Some people would say, living as a Christian should live. Well, I know I'm meant to try to live how a Christian should live, but I can never do it. And ultimately, it doesn't matter, does it? Because although I'm supposed to, it doesn't really matter because Jesus died for that anyway. So I might as well not bother. That's a mindset, that's a focus that some people have, isn't it? What's the answer to that? Surely the answer to that is that such a desire to be Christ-like, to have a Christ-like mind, is in the Christian. It's put in the Christian at the time of our renewal. It's put in the Christian when we become a new creation, when we are born again. These things begin. And the desire to live as a Christian should is put there. And yes, it's a battle. And yes, you'll have those temptations. I can never do it, so why bother? But you must wrestle against that. The Bible says, those that God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So God chose you before the creation of the world. What did he choose you for? Not just to take away your sin, but he chose you, he predestined you to become conformed to the likeness of his Son. And, well, if you want an example of what the Son is like, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels, but really, read the whole Bible, because he's in it all. So the more we are dead to the world, the more we are a corpse to the world, the more we will live as a Christian should. And the more we will reflect the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're not reflecting the new creation, if that's not part and parcel of your life, to reflect what you are in Christ, how can you be sure you're part of it? How can you be sure that a new creation has begun in you? How can you be sure that the faith that you speak of is actually real in your heart? We're to reflect the new creation. The Bible says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And the more we are dead to the world, the more we will resemble what we will one day be. Christ, who by the power that enables him will bring everything under his control, will transform your lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. You're being transformed now, but that will be complete. And you will resemble Christ. And what we're meant to do now is to begin to resemble what we will be. And if there's no desire to resemble Christ now, what makes you think there ever will be then? What makes you think that if you've got no desire to resemble Christ now, what makes you think that if your life was taken from you now, that God would be pleased to transform you? And that you would even be pleased to be in his presence? We must resemble now what we will be. And this is what the saint wants to do. The saint wants to love Christ. And in loving Christ, wants to live how Christ wants him or her to live. And that, living out such a life, is prosperity. And ultimately, we do it for the glory of God. But then we come to our third heading, and I must speed up a bit because I've taken longer than I should have. And this is the whole point, really, is this, the meaning of having the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, it says in our verse. What does that mean, to have the mind of Christ? You look at the first part of verse 16, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Who has known the mind of the Lord? A person who is without the Spirit doesn't know the mind of the Lord, doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know the truth. Well, how can such a person instruct God? And then, of course, people, they get all arrogant, don't they? The Lord doesn't need anyone to instruct him. Who can instruct him? He's the infinite God who knows all things. How can a mere arrogant man add anything to God? And yet people do, don't they? They say, I'll give him a piece of my mind if he's real. I'll tell him what I think. It's a bit like a worm challenging Einstein, isn't it? Except it's not, because it's Einstein's limited. God is unlimited in his wisdom, in his knowledge. And so it follows on that who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who's known the mind of the Lord? No one's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. It's only what God reveals to us that we can know about God. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, to instruct us, to teach us. No one's known the mind of the Lord, but we have the mind of Christ to reveal to us the things of the mind of the Lord, to instruct us in the way we should go, to guide us in our lives. And if you read the next few verses, you see that the Corinthian church is guilty of being very worldly. They're not really reflecting the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ then? Well, surely the mind of Christ is revealed in his word, in the Bible. That's where it's revealed, isn't it? In the Bible. On the day of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to his disciples, and what did he do? He taught them from the word. And Luke tells us that he opened their minds so that they could understand. He gave them an understanding that wasn't there before. They had the scriptures, but they didn't understand it spiritually. But now, it made sense because Christ opened their minds to understand his instructions, to understand the scriptures. And so we read in verse 9, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." You see, spiritually, naturally, no one understands these things. But if you're a Christian, look, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. These deep and rich truths, they're revealed. The understanding of Scripture is given to the Christian. All we need to know to live a prosperous life this year, a prosperous life in Christ, is revealed in the Word of God. And so, you must be a student of the Bible if you would know the mind of Christ. You must be a student of the Word. You must make sure that you are digging into the Word and that you are finding nourishment in the Word. The more you are doing this, then the clearer will be your understanding of the mind of Christ. But the last thing I want to say is this, that actually Paul is saying more than read the Bible. When he says, we have the mind of Christ, he's not just saying, it's in here, though it is. The mind and the heart of Christ is in here. He's not just saying that. What he's actually saying is that Christ dwells in the heart of every believer. He lives in us. So when we read, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's what we're to do. But that happens because God has predestined it to happen. He's brought us to a point where we are conformed and being conformed to the likeness of his Son. How? Because he's given us his Spirit. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things of God because they're foolishness to him. But what about the man who has the Spirit? The Christian is the one with the Spirit. Look at verse 12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Christian is the one with the Spirit, who has a new mind, a new way of thinking. And that new mind and that new way of thinking is a Christ-like mind. And it's Christ's way of thinking. And as you read the Word, so it grows in you. And as you live out in your life, as a Christian should live, as you live the prosperous life, as it were, it grows in you. If you went to someone's house and they were expecting a child, and they knew what the child was going to be, but they hadn't told anyone, they hadn't told you whether it was going to be a boy or a girl, and you said, may I borrow the toilet? They said, as long as you bring it back, ha ha ha, it's at the top of the stairs, and you go up the top of the stairs and you get it wrong. And you walk into a pink bedroom with a cot in there. What does that tell you? It tells you you've made a mistake, the toilet was the other door, but it also tells you that, what they're keeping secret, but what they know, is that they're expecting a daughter. So now you know. How do you know that they're expecting a daughter? Well, it's stereotypical, of course. Today you're not allowed to say pink for girls and blue for boys and so on, but I'm going to, because the bedroom is pink. It looks like a girl's bedroom. But it's not yet complete. It will be complete when the girl herself is in the room. And inasmuch as we have the mind of Christ, so we reflect the person of Christ. But just like the bedroom that's got the cot and got the walls all painted nice, it's not yet complete until the day of our entering into glory. But what it is to do now is to resemble him. so that anyone looking, as it were, at us sees Christ in us. That doesn't mean to say all I've just said now, doesn't mean to say that we don't need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. The mind of Christ in the Christian, or the mindset of Christ, that Christ-likeness grows in us as we read the Word of God. He instructs us in His Word, changing our outlook on life, changing our whole way of thinking, turning the world up the right way round. So will 2016 be prosperous for you? Was 2015 prosperous? Were you displaying the mind of Christ? Will 2016 be prosperous? Will you be displaying the mind of Christ? What will your focus be? If it's Christ in you, then you will have a Christ-like mindset, and you will be prosperous. Amen.